At 1:30 this morning, Laura Bickerstaff passed from this life into eternity. She had started the day a little fearful. She ended the time on earth with great peace, great courage, great dignity, surrounded by people who loved her. Just a couple of days before, by the way, those of you who don't know Laura, 32 years of age, 3 children under 6. All of us moved as she stood here with her arms up in the air, praising the Lord. Just the other night beforehand, Ada Pegram, 92 years of age, passed into eternity. I remind you, whether you're 32 or 62 or 82 or 92 or 102, one out of one will die. You will not get out of this life alive. You need something more than this life. You need eternal life. Whispered into both those people's ears in different times, and certainly amongst the many readings and singing that was done yesterday, this hymn was recited. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he never will leave. Never, no, never, no, never forsake. Our God is true to his promises. Laura moved from the shadowlands to the glory land. Actually, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters other than you're at peace with God and ready for eternity. The Apostle Paul, you remember, is languishing in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He is awaiting execution by Nero. He is penning an epistle to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. Before Timothy receives this letter, Paul's head will have rolled down the Appian Way. Nero and all those who persecuted the Christians think this is the end of Christianity. But actually, the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. And even though they may not know it, growing rapidly in the catacombs are those men and women who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are saved by his grace and who are bound for eternity. The Apostle Paul will say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is a crown of righteousness. It's not just for me, said Paul, it's for all those, including Laura, including Ada, including all those who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. He signs off. He tells us, first of all, about family. Do your best to come to me soon. Verse 9. Who's he writing to? Timothy. Does Paul have any family? We don't know, but what we do know is this. He considered Timothy to be a member of his family. He called him his beloved son. My child in the faith. And as he languishes in his final hours, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Do you sense this isolation in the Apostle Paul? His need for company and companionship. Not only so, he says, please come quickly and bring the cloak. Bring the parchments and the books. I'm languishing here in the Mamertine prison. Winter's coming. If I make that, I'm going to be freezing. Bring the cloak. Not only so, I want my last hours to be spent in the scriptures, to be spent studying. Bring the parchments, bring the books. After the family, he speaks about the foes. He says, for Demas, verse 9, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You can find out about Demas in the New Testament, in Colossians and in Philemon. Those of you who know the New Testament will know that Demas was one of a trio of trusted friends and gospel workers, mentioned with Luke and mentioned with Epaphras. This trio, Demas, Luke, and Epaphras, godly, committed, devoted men, all three at one time. But no longer three, but two. Because Demas has forsaken me in love with this present world. Gone to Thessalonica where he thinks it'll be easy. It won't be. Because conscience will catch up with Demas. Like it catches up with every deserter. I remind you, you might be sitting here believing that you're going to continue in the faith. But who knows whether the seed planted has not grown up quickly in your life, and the moment the sun of persecution and opposition and difficulty comes, whether you will wither away. Who knows whether the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches won't choke the spiritual life out of you or out of me. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. Demas has forsaken me. Beware of Alexander, verse 14 and 15, the coppersmith. He did me great harm. He's an opponent, probably an idol maker. Someone who really and ruthlessly opposed the Apostle Paul and all that he stood for. The preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so was an opponent of Christ himself. And the unfaithful Onesimus, verse 16. For he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. Here's the Apostle Paul, called before Nero. He has no defender, no witness, no supporter. The people he served and loved, and no one stood there. The foes. The Lord. Don't charge against them, Lord. Please. How gracious is that? Thirdly, we have his friends. Lots of them. In fact, 15 mentioned here. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had over 100 friends, named friends. Some of us think the Apostle Paul was cerebral, cold, not a people person. You couldn't be further from the truth. No one can be a proclaimer of Christ and not love people. No one. We cannot live in our ivory towers. We must be human and touch people live with people, walk with people, stand in their moccasins, weep with people, pray with people. We must be like our Lord Jesus Christ, willing to take a towel and basin and wash people's feet. Here he is. He's thinking of the gospel and its strategic influence. He's thinking of people before he dies. Crescens, verse 10. He's gone to Galatia, sent to Galatia. Not much is known about him, but what we do know is that he must have been a capable and competent man. You would not be sent to Galatia without knowing the scriptures, without knowing how to deal with hard-line legalistic Judaizers. We know he must have been a caring man because it was to the Galatians that the Apostle Paul wrote, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We know he must have been a Christ-centered, cross-centered man because the Apostle Paul will write to the Galatians and say, "God forbid that I glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Crescens. Then there's Titus, mentioned over 13 times in the New Testament. He's got a book named after him. Some people call him Titus the Titan. Why? Because Crete was full of tough, rough people. He had to go to a very tough and difficult situation. He was a church planter. He was a gospel preacher. He was someone who looked for, spotted, trained up leaders and appointed them in the churches. Titus, here he is, a soul winner. And we're told here he's gone to Dalmatia, Illyricum, another place to spot leaders, train them up, send them out. Then we've got Luke, verse 11. Remember Luke? Call the beloved physician. Here he is, a medic, a doctor, a researcher, a scientist. Not only so, he's a historian. Look how faithful he is. Not only does he travel on missionary journeys. When Paul's been beaten and whipped, "Hey, I might have something in my bag here, Paul, that just might minister to your wounds." But he's with him there in Rome. How loyal is he? The same Luke who writes the Gospel of Luke. The same Luke who writes the Acts of the Apostles. A servant-hearted, humble, bright, gracious, caring man. Not only so, we're told of Mark. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Do you remember John Mark? Relation of Barnabas. Remember how Paul and Barnabas fell out over Mark? Remember how Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways because of a sharp disagreement? Remember how Paul says, "No, Mark is not coming with us on this missionary journey. He has failed us. No." But now, almost 20 years later, bring Mark. No failure ever needs to be final. Aren't you glad about that? Bring Mark. It's going to be useful for ministry. Perhaps Mark would have to learn, "I won't look back at all the wasted hours, at all my sin and all of my regrets. I'll leave them all with him. He blots the record and mercifully forgives and then forgets." Perhaps Mark will realize how gracious our God is in restoring backsliders, in restoring to ministry those who have failed. And then we have Tychicus, verse 12. Mentioned there, "I have sent to Ephesus." Timothy, you're to come from Ephesus. Tychicus is to go to Ephesus. Normally, we refer to Tychicus as a postman. He takes the parchments. He takes the letters. He brings them to the churches. They read these epistles to the churches. But now this postman is being sent perhaps as a preacher and a leader to replace Timothy for a while in Ephesus. How gracious is our God. How wise is he. Then there's Carpus. We know about Carpus. He's a gracious host. He's given to a ministry which seems to be fading in our day. When I was a young Christian, the church I went to, lots of people invited other people, young people, back to their homes. Not just for a meal, but for a spiritual meal. Carpus was given to hospitality. He had housed the Apostle Paul in Troas. In fact, he kept his coat and his parchments because the apostle had had to flee quickly. Given to hospitality. What a beautiful gift that is. I thank God for the people in this congregation who open their homes, open their hearts, and open their hands to others. Who knows, look at me, who knows whether the people you entertain are not the Pauls of the future. We're told about Priscilla and Aquila, verse 19. We know about them too. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Here they are in Corinth. They teach a silver-tongued orator by the name of Apollos, the way of Christ and the way of faith and the way of truth more perfectly. Here's a man and woman team. Some of you don't like that. Repent. Get over it. Some of the greatest Bible teachers I know, women. Remember that. This man and woman team, they taught Apollos the way more perfectly. Isn't that great? There he is in Corinth. And he knows about the fact that a young man, a preaching man called Apollos, needs him and his wife to get alongside, open up the scriptures, and teach them. And then we're told about Onesiphorus. We learned about him. He's in verse 19. Do you see that? We learned about him in chapter 1, verse 16. Do you remember what we learned about him? Paul said, "This man refreshed me. This man encouraged me. This man served me." Literally, this man was a breath of fresh air. Isn't it a great thing to be a breath of fresh air to gospel ministers, to those serving the Lord? We're told about Erastus in verse 20. He's an agent of omnipotence there in Corinth, a leader who's converted, a key man in Corinth. Think about Corinth. It was Sin City. But there's Erastus there, a saint, in the middle of that city, serving the Lord, an old friend, faithful, loyal, servant-hearted. We're told of Trophimus. See that? Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, verse 20, who was ill at Miletus. Pardon? Aren't you the Apostle Paul? Don't you have gifts of healing? How come he's sick? How can a New Testament servant be sick? In our day and age, it wouldn't be allowed. You're not allowed to be sick. But he's sick. In Miletus. But though he's sick, still trusting the Lord, still serving the Lord, ready for heaven. Not only so, we're mentioned here, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, verse 21. Do you see that? Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Fascinating study, this. Here they are, their Latin names, they're Romans. Here we are in the heart of the empire, in the headquarters where Nero reigns supreme. And yet there are Christians who have come to saving faith in Christ. Paul knows about them. In fact, Pudens is known as a nobleman of Rome. Tacitus, the historian, tells us that. One of the aristocracy comes to know Christ. Linus became the bishop of Rome, according to Christian tradition. So not only was this person converted, grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and became a Christian leader. In fact, it's amazing. If you go down to the city of Chichester, you'll find there's a brief reference to a relative of Claudia who married a British princess. The gospel will spread to England's green and pleasant land. Nothing will stop the spread of the gospel. All hell can be let loose. And this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will triumph in the earth. And all the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, and soon we will be reunited. What a gathering. What a gathering of the ransomed there will be. Paul's friends. Lastly, we're told of his faith. The Lord stood with me. Verse 16. When I was in that trial, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He never will leave us. He will never forsake us. David Livingstone said, Jesus Christ is the greatest gentleman that ever lived. You can trust his word. If he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, you can trust that promise. The writer to the Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, says God. Which if we say it backwards is you forsake nor you leave, never will I. Whichever way you say it, with our hand in his, he never leaves us. He never, 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 never leaves us. Never forsakes us. Regardless of how we feel. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. We can rely upon the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ never to leave us, but to stand with us. Not only so, his faith was in the Lord who strengthened him, verse 17. Strengthened him so much that even before Nero the monster, he is able to proclaim the gospel. That gospel to the Gentiles. That gospel which will conquer nations. Yes, in fact, one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He is the Lord who stands with me. He is the Lord who strengthens me. That's my faith. He's the Lord who delivered me. Delivered me from the mouth of the lion. Some people think that's Nero. One thing we do know, the Apostle Peter says, we have an adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who will dog our steps right to the very last. But I was delivered from that roaring lion. Not only so, brought safely, look at that, verse 18, into his heavenly kingdom. Though his head will roll, he will quickly be absent from the body, present with the Lord, away from the shadows, into the glory, from earth into heaven. From this puny kingdom of Nero and the Roman Empire to the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To this Lord be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. And not only so, the Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you. This is my faith. A Lord who stands with me, who strengthens me, who delivers me, who's the Lord of glory, who's the King of grace. The Lord be with your spirit. Christopher Columbus, you remember, discovered the new world. It was said when he went out, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. When he came back, he didn't know where he'd been. But he conquered the known world. In his 50s, he died. His last words were these: Into your hands I commit my spirit. Remember the Jewish boy's prayer? As I lay me down to sleep, I ask you, Lord, my soul to keep. Should I die before I wake, I ask you, Lord, my soul to take. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. Can you put your name there? The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This man Paul was obsessed by grace. We are saved by grace alone. His head will roll. The announcement will be made. That's the end of him. That's the end of this gospel era. How wrong can you be? Just about Paul. Cities named after him. Children named after him. Universities named after him. Cathedrals named after him. But you know, the Apostle Paul would have his name perish so that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might be the anthem of his heart and the anthem of every single believer who has followed in his steps. Grace be with you. Again, amongst the many songs we sang yesterday was this one. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It is grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's stand and sing.